It's my desire to live for Jesus. It's my desire to be like Him, though often I failed and brought Him much shame. It's my desire to live for Him. If you could see where Jesus brought me from, to where I am today, you would know the reason why I love Him so. Now you can take the world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire to live for Him. It's my desire to help someone today, someone who may have failed to see the way. I too once was lost, then God found His way to me. Now it's my desire to live for Him. If you could see where Jesus brought me from, to where I am today, you would know the reason why I love Him so. Now you can take the world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire to live for Him. Now you can take the world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire to live for Him. It's my desire to live for Him.
Amen. I don't have the words to describe how true that song is in my heart. That's my desire. I want to live for Jesus. If you could just see where Jesus brought me from. Amen. I looked out over the congregation and I think there was a lot of people witnessing to the truth of that song. Jesus has brought us a long way, hasn't He, folks? The good news is, or I should say, the better news is, the good news is He's brought us a long way. The better news yet, He's not through. Amen. This journey is not complete, because when this journey ends, we're going to end up on a grander shore in the sweet by and by. All this in heaven too. It's the good life we're living. This is the good life. Amen. The good life. Well, I want to echo with what Pastor Brandon said about our leadership conference. I got some help, and I appreciate the Lord helping us in the conference, and I certainly received some ministry and some help, and I believe that everyone that was there did in some way or another. It would have been hard to sit through those sessions and believe that someone didn't get some help some way. And so I'm very grateful for the help that we received from the Lord. When I got in yesterday evening, I was very tired. And I began to pray and ask God to give me strength. And I began to pray about our church family. I began to think about folks in our church family that are weak, some spiritually, some physically, some mentally exhausted, tired, some sick. And they've been sick for days and weeks, months. Some sickness has ravaged their home. It's gone from one child to the other, and it just seems like that it's doctor trip after doctor trip. Some people in our church family are distraught. They don't know which way to turn. There's things in their life that they just feel overwhelmed. I began to ask God, God, what would you have me to say to a group of people like that? I don't have anything in myself. God, I know your word does. I had prepared a message, the final message, to wrap up out of Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. And I was content on coming and preaching that message. But I just could not get peace at all. I mean at all. And when you're a teacher and a preacher, you know when God says, no, no. Now, I must admit, sometimes I have charged right on through when God was saying no and preached it and taught it anyway because I felt good about it. But God said no. And over the years I've learned when God says no, God knows what's best. And I began to think about this psalm. Over the years, Psalm 73 has been a great blessing to me. When I talk to Christians, most Christians, whether they're on the valley or on the mountaintop, I should say, or in the valley, they express how Psalm 23 is just a great blessing to them. And I do love Psalm 23. But Psalm 73 is my favorite psalm. There's truth in this psalm that has helped me over and over again. And I pray that it would help someone here today. I believe that it will. I don't believe God would have laid this psalm so heavily upon my heart had there not been at least one, if not more, here today that could get some help from it. Psalm 73, if you'll notice, is a psalm of Asaph. It's not a psalm of David. It's not a psalm of real notoriety. It's a psalm that very few have read or know very little about. And yet when we come to this psalm, we find that a very spiritually minded man wrote this psalm. So who was Asaph? Well, Asaph was the song leader. Let me put it in our terms of today. He was the song leader for the temple worship there for the children of Israel. And Asaph was kind of the music leader, the man who led and put together the music. Very musically inclined, a very godly man. And no doubt from just reading this psalm and other psalms of Asaph, he was a man who had a close walk and a fellowship with God. He was a man that had come to some truth in his life that I'll share with you in just a moment. But as all the psalms are, and one of the reasons I really enjoy reading and studying the psalms, they're what we call experiential psalms. They're psalms, they're writings of experience, what people are going through. It's more than doctrine, though doctrine is certainly filled in these psalms. It's more than just learning what to do and what not to do. It's people that are bearing their soul with us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're telling us what they are either going through or have been through, what they learn from it, and how we can benefit from them writing this song. And so today I want you to listen with that in mind. There's a few things that will be very helpful as we go through this psalm. And I'm just going to bring out some highlights of the psalm. There's some grammatical things in the psalm that will help us. First of all, I want you to notice the form or the tense. And please believe me when I tell you, we're not going to get so grammatical that we'll be diagramming sentences, okay? But I do want you to notice in verse number 1 and verse number 2, there is a change in the tense of the verbs that are used. So we go from present tense to past tense. It's very important to understand this so we can get the gist of this psalm. He starts out by saying, hey, I want to tell you something about my God. My God is good. That's what he says. Look at what he said here. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, verily. It's like saying, amen. The affirmative. I am 100% sure, Asaph said, that God is good. Notice what he said. Truly, God is good to Israel. Not only is God good to me, God's good to all of his people. And all God's people said, amen. God's good. God is good. You say, well, preacher, sometimes I don't feel that way. Well, this man's going to tell us about a time he didn't feel that way. And so he's going to take us to a past experience. He said, God is good even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, that's a present tense statement. Now, that statement's very important, and we'll come back to that statement at the close of the message today. But I want you to get in verse 2 with me, because this is where he says, let me tell you about a time that I didn't think God was good. Not that God wasn't good, so please understand the difference there. I want to tell you about a time that I didn't think God was good. Oh, God was still good. It's just I didn't realize he was good because I began to look at things from the wrong perspective. And so he said, let me tell you about this. But as for me, verse 2, look at it. My feet, you see that next verb? Were, not are, were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. That's past tense. You see that? That's very important. He said, so right now, I want to write a song. I want to share with you an experience. But before I do, and I get into this experience, I want you to know God is good. God is good. But you know, I haven't always felt that way. There was a time, and I want to share it with you, he says, to where I almost quit on God. I mean, I was slipping. I about lost my footing. I about went down for the count. I was ready to walk away. I mean, he got in detail later in this psalm, and we'll share it. Now, there's some things I want you to see about this that are very important. There's so many ways you could outline this book, and I wanted to make it real simple for us, okay? Because I want to bring it right down where we are today. Some of you, you're right where this psalmist was, not where he is. Some of you, I could say, God is good, and you would say, amen. But down in your heart, there would still be a question. God is good, but why is my husband going through this? Why is my wife going through this? Why is my family going through this? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why do I have this illness, disease? Why are we in this fix? So while we could, on an exterior, while we could say it from here, maybe right in here, we don't feel that way. This man was that way. But he had to get it down in here so he could say it up here and mean it. You know, sometimes when people say things about God, because we love God and we know God is who he says he is and he's shown himself to be faithful to us, we can say, yes, you're right. But deep down, when we're by ourselves and we're thinking, we may begin to question some things about that. This psalmist did. He said, I want to tell you. Now, the reason this psalmist did may not be the reason that you have or that you are. Okay? I don't know why you have questioned God's goodness before. If you've been saved for any length of time, though, you have. I don't know why people would question God's care for them. But if we've been saved for any length of time, we have. We read over and over again in the Scripture where people ask, don't you care? Master, carest not that we perish? Lord, don't you care that I'm serving alone and no one's helping me? Can't Mary just come and help me serve? Lord, don't you care? God, why is this happening? Let's look at some things that happened in this man's life. He said, I want you to know, first of all, as I look back, I want to make it very clear that God is good. But he said, I haven't always felt that way. And he said, so what happened to me is I began to look around and I began to see some things and they really bothered me. It bothered me, in verse number 3, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw these people never go to church, never pray. Some of them curse God's name. Some of them mock Christians. Some of them ridicule the Bible. Some of them persecute, make fun of Christians. And yet, I saw their prosperity. He realized in verse number 3 that they were foolish. Look at what he said. He said, I was envious of them. I looked around and I thought, you know, they've got it pretty good. Look what he said in verse number 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Verse number 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Seems like they don't have a problem in the world. Here I am suffering for Christ's sake, suffering for the kingdom. Here I am going through all this. Here I am trying to serve God and do right. I'm trying to do right by God and by the brethren. I'm trying to do the right thing. And yet I have this situation. I have this plague. I have this illness. I have this sickness. I have this thing going on. And here they are. They're out there just doing what they want, how they want. And it seems like that everything's just fine with them. God, why is it that way? And he said, I was envious of them. I'm glad that God bears the hearts of men in His Word. Aren't you glad that God just doesn't give us all the good about His people? You know, God could have wrote about David and Goliath and left it at that, but I'm glad He included Bathsheba in there. And I'm not glad that happened. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm glad God recorded that. See, I'm glad that God called Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees and Abram went. But I'm also glad that God told us He visited Egypt when he doubted God and that God could provide for him. I'm glad that God told us all that He told us about Abraham, not just the good, but God told us the bad as well. See, God tells the whole story, brethren. And so God could have put all these songs in here and they would have all been upbeat and everything's grand and everything's great. But can I tell you, that's not the way life is. Not in this old sin-cursed world. This old sin-cursed world is sometimes it's a drudgery. You can't always be on the mountaintop. You can't always be clicking your heels and saying God is good. You ought to. I know I ought to. But there's times that we have real experiences in life and things happen and we need to be reminded, hey, you're slipping. Because when we get to feeling like this, something's broken in us. See, this man, something's going on. We're going to find out what it is. So let's continue. So he began to look around. He was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. Look at what he said. He said in verse number 6, therefore, pride compasseth them. He said they're just full of pride. They mock God. They exalt their self, who they are and what they have. They speak, the latter part of verse number 8, they speak loftily. Look at verse number 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Here I am struggling week to week to make ends meet, trying to honor God with the tithe, giving the faith promised missions, and they have more than heart could wish. They could care less if people in other dialects and in other tongues and nations ever heard the gospel. And yet, they have more, verse number 7, than heart could wish. They speak loftily. You see that in verse number 8? They speak loftily. One of the things that a gentleman that I love to read after said that really brought clarity to some things. He said, if you want to really have a passage of Scripture open up to you, dissect the pronouns. You know, this psalm, it starts out with they and their. Do you notice that? They. Just keeps coming up. Verse number 5, they. Two times. They are not in trouble. They are not plagued. Them in verse number 6. There in verse number 7. They in verse number 8. They in verse number 9. It's talking about the ungodly. He had his eyes on the ungodly. He had his eyes in the wrong place. And this psalm really doesn't start taking a turn until verse 13, and the pronouns begin to change. Look in verse number 13. Verily I. Hey, they're not your problem. Right? Well, it's them, preacher. But I tell you, that world out there that hates God and hates the Bible and hates church, it's them. It's them, preacher. No, they're not the problem. Can I tell you, they've never changed. They've always been around. Who? Those that hate God, hate the Bible, hate God's way, hate church, that stand in opposition to the church. They've always been there. If we're going to do something for God, we're going to have to do it in spite of that. You understand that, right? We're going to do something for the kingdom. It's never going to be to where they are us. The whole world's not going to be saved. Oh, I wished it would. God loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. But listen to me. If we're ever going to do anything for God and for the kingdom, we're going to have to do it in spite of them. You cannot live your life looking at them. You can't do it. He goes from they to I. Verse 13, I. Verse number 15. If I, say I, verse number 16, when I, verse number 17, until I. So it went from them to me. You're getting close. Verse 18. Surely thou. Amen. Thou, verse 20, thou shalt despise their image. Verse 23, I am continually with thee. You see what happened there? He went from them to himself. Then he got God involved. That's what happens here. Here's a man that began to look around and see all these things. And he said, you know, I just don't like the way the world is. Well, Solomon kind of said that too, didn't he? You know, the world's just messed up, brethren. Just is. He said, I'm going to fix the world, preacher. No, you're not. Man doesn't possess what it takes to fix the world. No, we're not. God's going to set things in order one day. He is. What we need to do is get concerned and focused on getting people saved. One soul at a time. That's what we need to get our focus on. So what happened? Well, he got to looking around. And it really bothered him. They had all this prosperity. They were full of pride. Look at in verse number 11. He said, they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They mocked God. They ridiculed God. It bothered him. Does injustices bother you? It ought to. Here's a man that was in, he was looking around and things began to really weigh on him, really bother him. What's going on in your life that's bothering you? Feel like God is unjust? No, if God loved me, this wouldn't happen. If God really cared, our family wouldn't be going through this. Why does this have to happen? God has a purpose in everything He does. He does. And until you and I get to the place to where we understand that, we'll never fully know what it is to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. However, these kind of things happen in our life. So what are we going to do? This man said, well, I think God is good. I know He is. God's good. Truly God is good. But now as for me, I want to tell you about a time when I was struggling. You ever struggle? Are you here this morning struggling? Now listen to me. Are you? You're wondering, why is this happening? Why does this have to happen? If you're not careful, you'll begin to think it's God's fault. And in our carnal reasoning, we can't figure it out. See, this man tried to figure it out. Notice, if you would, in verse number 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I tried to figure it out. I tried to figure out why things happen the way they happen. Why is this happening to me? Why do good things happen for bad people and bad things happen to good people? Why does it have to be that way? Why can't God just do good to the good and let the bad happen to the bad? You'll never figure life out with that kind of reasoning. Never. Never. And yet, because we are human, we do try to philosophize and figure things out that way. He said, I sit down and I tried to figure out, why is this happening? Why are things as they are? Right? We all do that. Doesn't God know that I need my wife? Why is she terminally ill? Doesn't God know I need my baby? God knows I need my child. Why is God doing this? Hey, it happens every day to folks that are saved, that love God. It's not because they're backslidden or out of fellowship with God. It's just a part of God's plan that we may never understand. And yet it's so. It's so. One of the things that really has set man way back, man thinks he can figure God out. Now, don't you get there in your life. Don't think, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about the telescope and the microscope and the Hubble scope. Don't try to figure God out. Listen, man is not going to figure God out. And that's what this man is trying to do. He's looking around, he's saying, well, this is going on with this one. You know, he got so discouraged. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said, I'm beginning to wonder if it even pays to be a Christian. I understand this Old Testament language. I'm beginning to wonder if it even pays to be a child of God, to be a part of the people of God. This guy's ready to quit. He's ready to walk away. Perhaps there's somebody in here today that way. You say, you know what? I'm done. I'm done. There are people that have gotten there, and there are people who have taken the next step and walked away from it all. There are people that's walked away from God, church, family, everything, because they got to this place in their life and they didn't have something to pull them back. He said, if you will notice in verse number 13, he said, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Look at verse number 14. How many maybe here this morning could truthfully fit this description? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. There's no relief. It just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. God, I need some relief. God, I need to see you. I need some sun to break through the clouds. I need some light, God. I need some light. Brethren, this condition is real for people. Maybe somebody sitting here today. There may be a family sitting here today. I don't know. We think we know.
but we don't always know. We may know some, but we never know all of what's going on in people's lives. Never.
There may be someone sitting here, and unbeknown to anyone, and when I say anyone, I mean anyone, you're ready just to walk away from it all. You feel like this person. I'm plagued all day long. I'm chastened every morning. Is there any good going to come out? When is there some benefit going to come out of this thing? So the man, in verse number 15, said, I think I'll talk to somebody about it. Now look at it. Don't miss this, okay? Verse number 15. If I say I will speak thus, he was right there. He was right on the cusp, okay? He picked up the telephone. They have telephones in the Old Testament. And he called John Shiflett. And while the phone was ringing, he hung it up. I can't tell Brother John. I can't tell Brother John. I'll call Pastor Freeman. And so he calls Pastor Freeman. He hangs up. I can't say it. I can't talk to anyone about this. I know what I'll do. I'll talk to my wife. I'll talk to my dad. Notice what he said. He said in verse number 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend. I don't want people to know I'm thinking this way. I don't want people to know that I think God is unfair and unjust. People think that I feel that God loves and that God takes care of and that God can cure any situation. And if I tell them what I think, they'll always think ill of me. They'll think that I'm carnal or I'm just looking for a reason to drop out. I don't feel like I can talk to and explain how I really feel. You see what happened here? If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. It'll have a long-lasting effect. You know, I don't know that we could ever overemphasize the importance of thinking through situations before we act. As I read through the Scripture and read about different accounts, there were people who were getting ready to do, I mean, take huge steps in their life, and then they thought about it, or they sought counsel, or they allowed some things to simmer before they made that step. Can I give you some good practical advice this morning? You be careful about knee-jerk reactions. When your emotions are either way high or way low, that's not a very good time to make a very important decision. All right? Let some things simmer down or let some things come to fruition. Spend some time meditating and thinking about some things before you make a decision. Usually, as I look back over the course of my life, some very poor decisions were made in my life by me when I was either way up here or way down here. You understand what I just said? I hope that you do. Be cautious now. Be cautious. That's what this man did. He said, I want to talk to somebody. He said, but no. Nah. In verse number 16, he said, it was just too painful. He said, I just couldn't follow through with it. Verse 17 is the turning point of the psalm. What are you going to do, Asaph? I'm going to go down to the house of God and worship. Now, the Bible doesn't say how long Asaph had stayed away from the temple. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Could have been some time. I mean, he could have just shirked his responsibility and not gone down to, to do the music. He could have just stayed away from the temple. He could have just said, listen, I'm not going to do it. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible also doesn't say that the first time he went that everything opened up and, you know, the angels sang and everything began to make sense again. See, I think that's the misnomer. I think that's a mistake that a lot of people make. They think, you know what? My life's a wreck and I'm just going through a lot of stuff. I'm going to go to church today. And they go and they go one time, and when things don't just all of a sudden miraculously come together, well, I tried church. It doesn't work. Hey, there's a process. God may open the sky today and pour out a blessing on you that you won't even be able to receive today. But God may plant a seed today and do something that he's going to build on in the days to come. So don't expect that one trip to church is going to be a cure-all. Don't make that mistake. And I realize that we have faithful attenders of church here, but I do want to remind you that don't get into that mindset. To where, you know what, I'm going to go to church and everything's just going to be okay. Going to go to church one time and everything. No. No. But I will tell you what he said. Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. You know, I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit of God said, write sanctuary of God. Don't just write sanctuary. We're going to go to church. Make sure it's a Bible-believing church. Make sure the presence of God is there. Amen. You know, well, you know, preacher, every church is good. Who told you that lie? Every preacher's good. No. No more than every lawyer's good. Say amen right there. Listen to me. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what's preached. It does matter what the church does and how they believe and what direction they go in. Amen. Give me a church that's going to stick with the book. Amen? Give me a church that's going to worship God from the Scripture. Scripturally. Amen. Let's do it God's way. This man said, I went down to the sanctuary of God. And he said, when I did, things began to turn. You're at the right place today. You are. This is the Lord's day. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to live in a country where everybody recognized today as the Lord's day? Hey, I'll just back up a step. Wouldn't it be great if just Christians would recognize today as the Lord's day? Those who profess to be saved. Sit out bawling and partying and picnicking. Be in the house of God. You call yourself a Christian, get in church. Get in the sanctuary. Amen. This man said, I struggled, and I had a lot of questions, and I had a lot of things going on, and I didn't have the answer to them. But I went down to the sanctuary of God, and God met with me, and God began to set my thinking straight. You know, there's just something about church, the right kind of church, that God will do a work that will begin to set our thinking straight. I have looked back over the course of my life, and I challenge you to do this. When Brother Marcus was singing that song, and he said, you know, if you could just see where Jesus brought me from. I look back, and I think about the course of my life, and how God has used the sanctuary of God, the local assembly, the local church, in so many positive ways in my life. I am so thankful for the church. Can I get a good hearty amen from God's people? I thank God for his church. The local church. Nothing like it. I have gotten more help from the local church than I could ever put in writing or speak in words. This man, struggling, getting ready to quit, to walk away from it all, trying to figure it out, trying to figure life out, trying to figure out why things are the way they are. And then God, when he got in the sanctuary, God said, I'll tell you what your problem is. You've got an earthly point of view. Let me give you a heavenly point of view. How many of you know what I'm talking about? God giving you a heavenly point of view. Can I tell you a man who had a heavenly point of view? Moses. I don't know that I've read in the scripture of a man more than Moses that had a heavenly point of view. Here was a man in the world, in Egypt. Listen, probably the greatest type of the world in all the Bible. In Egypt, literally, not his type, literally in Egypt, Moses. You know what he said? Nah. I esteem the reproaches of Christ above the riches of the treasures of Egypt. What happened, Moses? I got me a heavenly view. Can I give you a man's got an earthly view? Lot. Lot. Old Lot just never could get the world out of his heart and his mind, could he? Never could. Died a shameful death. Oh, he was saved. But every time that the lot fell, it always for Lot fell on the side of the world. Always. Always fell on the side of the world. No spirituality about him whatsoever. That's where this man was until he went into the sanctuary of God. He couldn't figure it out. Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Then he went in the church and God gave him a heavenly perspective. He went in the sanctuary of God. And then notice what he said in verse number 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors and as a dream. What's he saying? These people that I'm envying, they're in a bad way. Here today, gone tomorrow. And if they don't change their ways, they're going to hell. And I'm envying them. They ought to be envying me. Amen. They ought to be envying me. And I'm envying them. Look what he said here in verse number, look at the wording in verse number 19. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. I believe the psalmist, if nothing else, maybe got just a quick glimpse of what it was the first moment in hell. And I'm envying them. Don't you ever be envious of the worldly. Don't ever be envious of the lost, brethren. You know what makes us envious of them? What they have. But they ought to be envious of us because of who we have. Notice what he said here, and I'll bring this to a close. There's so much in this psalm. Verse number 21, when he got into the sanctuary, God showed him that life is not temporal. Life is not material. Now listen to me. God showed him that. Life is not temporal. Life is not material. What you're going through in this time of your life, it's temporal. It's temporal. But life is not temporal. Life is temporal. And that's why what you're going through is temporal. But your life as a Christian is eternal. And that's why he said here in verse number 18 through 20, he said, I saw that what they're going through, I was envying them, and it's all just temporal for them. Then he said in verse number 21, not only did I see them, I saw myself. My heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You ever acted in such a way that you was ashamed that you acted that way before God? You just had to go back and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I got a little unbalanced, or I got a little out of kilter, and God, I'm sorry. I said some things and I acted in a way before you that I shouldn't have done. I think all of us probably have. I know I have. We just have to go back. And sometimes when we get in God's house, when God's word is being preached, and when God's presence is there, it kind of reminds us not only of where God brought us from. Brethren, if things don't change for a lot of people, they're going to die in their sin and go to hell. Are you listening to me? Preacher, why are you having missions conference? Why do you have flags up? Why do you have soul winning? Why do you have a bus ministry? Why do you print up tracts and hand out tracts? Because people without Jesus will die in their sin and go to hell. You do understand that, right? It's real. It's real, brethren. Now, if we're not careful, we'll forget that.
We'll forget that. You say, how could we forget that? We can live as if though that's not what's going to happen. But it is what's going to happen. People today will die in their sin and go to hell. And they're not going to get out. I didn't say go to jail. That would be bad enough. I said go to hell. And I think sometimes that we lose sight of that, and we look at the fanfare, and we see all that, you know, the athletes and the musicians and the movie purse people, and we think, oh, they've got it made. If they're without Christ, they are going to die in their sin and go to hell. That's real. They have nothing that we should be envious of. Nothing. They have believed the lie. They have put all that they have in some temporal, fleeting passion that before long, poof, just like a dream. Wake up, that's what he said in verse number 20, and it's over. It's over. Verse number 21 and 22, he's seen how he acted before the Lord. I like verse 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. That speaks of his present tense. And he said, for thou hast holden me. He remembered back when he was about to quit. God didn't let him quit. You ever been about to quit on God? I'm glad that God holds us, aren't you? You ever got to the place where you just said, you know, I'm throwing in the towel, I'm done, and God said, no, you're not. I've still got more for you to do. Amen. Verse number 23, the first part speaks of his present, the second part is past, and then verse 24 speaks of his future. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after receive me to glory. I want to point something out. If you're here today, I have 2 points and I'm going to finish, all right? But listen to me carefully. Number one, if you're here today, and this is where you are, you're down, you feel like that life's unfair, you don't understand why things are happening the way they are, God cares about you. How can you say that, preacher? Notice, if you would, in verse number 23, when this man went down to the sanctuary, he said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. God didn't cast him off. See, God's not ready to throw us to the side like we are him many times. Now listen to me now. Listen to me. God's not that shallow and fickle. Aren't you glad he's not? I am so thankful that God's not. When this man went down to the sanctuary of God, God reminded him, I've been right here by your side all the while, son. Haven't left you. I'm continually with thee. The New Testament promise is, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Aren't you thankful for that? I am so thankful that God never leaves us. In our darkest night, in our deepest trial, standing somewhere, the songwriter said, in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He'll be there for you now. He'll always be there for you. I am continually with thee. And when you thought that you were going to fall off the precipice in verse number 23, when you thought that you were going to go, God reminded him, it was me that was holding you. Isn't that something? You say, man, I don't know how I made it through that. I do. I know how you made it through it. I know how I made it through it. God. God helped me through it. And God will help you through it too. He will. What you're going through, though it may seem to be fixed and eternal, is temporal. It's temporal. And during these times, you may be so weak that you won't be able to hold yourself up. But there's a God in heaven, if you're saved, who loves you and will hold you up. And I pray that this morning, as this man did when he visited the sanctuary, that God will reveal that to you as he did this man. Look carefully one more time in verse 23. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. He didn't say, I have held on to you, God.
Sometimes I'm so weak I can't even hold on to God. I don't have enough of strength to hold on to Him. But God held on to him. God will never let you go, brother. Listen to me now. If we all got what we deserved, God would have let us go a long time ago. But God will never let you go. Never. You say, but preacher, you don't know what I've done. Don't need to. I know what God said. I'll never let you go. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to hold you up when you don't have enough strength to stand on your own. I'll be there. And not only will I do that, I'll see you through. Look at verse 24. I'm going to guide you right through this time. I'm going to pilot you. I'm going to be your guidance through this thing. And afterward? Did you see that word afterward? You got it, right? That means that wherever you are in life right now, it's going to be done one day. Afterward. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe the day you die and God takes you to heaven. I don't know. But there is going to be an afterward to what you're going through today. If you're in a very low state, I want you to know it's not eternal. Verse 24 says, and afterward, I'll receive you to glory. Remember when I said we'll come back to verse 2? Here it is. I want you to notice this man said, even to such as are of a clean heart. Some people believe that this psalm was written beginning with verse 27. But because of the way the song goes, it was put in 27, 28 as the close. If you look at 27 and 28, this man came to a conclusion. And the conclusion was that they that are far from thee shall perish, but it's good for me. I can't control what they do. Can I tell you the foolish are still prospering? Listen carefully to me now. The foolish are still prospering. They're still prideful. The very same things that this man lost his focus over, still going on. But God done something in his heart when he went into the sanctuary that fixed all that. I can't worry about that. Got to focus on me and my relationship with God. And he said, as for them, in verse 27, they want to be far from you? That's them. Me. As for me, it's good for me to draw nigh. I want to be near to God. Why? So my heart will be clean. Why? So I can realize how good God is. You see, when people get away from God, they forget how good he is. Can I tell you the times that I've doubted God and even accused God? It's when I've gotten away from God. But here this man said, I need to stay close to God so I can keep my focus right. God is good to me. How often? All the time. Even when I'm sick. Even when I get the phone call, the visit. Even when I'm standing at the bedside or the graveside. God is good to me. What about it? I want to ask you, if you would, to stand to your feet. Now, there's a lot of truth. I just kind of highlighted some things in that psalm. I hope it helped you. There's a lot of truth in that psalm. You say, well, preacher, I'm on top of the world. Great. I think I'll skip out to my vehicle after the service today. Take a picture or, you know, get that on, you know, some kind of video and put it on Facebook. Let us all see it. Amen? But your life's not going to stay that way. I wished it would for all of us, but it's not. Somebody's going to drag out to their car today because they came in here with a heavy heart. And there's things going on in their life that we know nothing about. You shook their hand today. They smiled at you and you thought, man, that's a happy person. That person has got it going on. Oh, brother so-and-so, he's just always upbeat. But deep down, there's things going on that we know nothing of. But him and God know about it. What's going on today? You questioning God? You need God to help you? You're in the right place. I'm glad you came to church today. I hope you leave here and say, I'm glad I went to church today. Every time you come to God's house, I think sometimes people think, well, the preacher, he has to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I don't have to do anything. I get to come. See, this is the love of my life. And it's not just the love of my life when I'm up here. I can go sit where that man right there is sitting. It'd be the love of my life. I've done it. I can sit back there. I can sit in the very back there with Brother Russell. This place right here is the love of my life. I've done it. I'm not here just because I'm going to deliver a message to you. I'm here because I need this place. This is the sanctuary of God. God helps set things straight for me and in my mind. I need it. Sometimes my wires just get twisted and I just need God to rewire it. Amen. I'm serious. I get to looking at things from the wrong perspective, from a human perspective. I try to figure things out and I think I can fix it. And when I come here, God will just kind of settle things down and say, now just relax and let me help. Let's bow our heads together. You need some rewiring today? Let's ask the pianist to come to the piano. Maybe you're going through a time that no one knows about but you, and you feel like this psalmist, you know, I wanted to speak it, I wanted to say it, but I just can't. I can't do it. There's things happening, and I feel angry. I don't want people to know I feel this way, but God knows my heart, I do. Why did God allow it to happen? Why did it happen? What can I do? Will it end? Is it going to get better? I'm going to ask the pianist to play if she would, and there's several that have come to the altar. Did God speak to your heart today? If He did, would you please come? Just come up here and pray. You say, I'm not even a member of this church. This altar is not for members of the church. This altar is not for people of a certain social status or membership or non-membership. This altar is for people who want to do business with God. It's God's altar.